The sermon today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. The sermon title is How to Win and Still Lose. May I invite Sister Janine for the scripture reading?
Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." This is the word of God.
It's very glad, privilege of us to welcome once again our speaker, Pastor Irving, who has been here before, on this Youth Sunday, young preacher, to deliver the Word of God. Let's welcome Pastor Irving.
Young, youngish, maybe. Well, young seems to be a bit of a stretch.
Just to let you know. Pastor Leon, you know, when you talk about young,
I just saw you take out your reading glasses. But anyway, greetings. It's good to be back. Thank you for having me back. You know, I'm here with my wife, Ross. And, you know, Pastor Leon invited me back here today to share with y'all, of course, y'all know, on a youth message for the youth and young adults. If you don't know this by now already, this is Youth Day, right? Our whole nation is celebrating Youth Day. Okay. So if you're 35 years and below, I prepared this message specially for you. Now, for those of you 35 and above, you're disqualified. Yeah, but don't worry, I'm also in that same boat as you, in that same category. And I categorize you together with me as young at heart. So there's no excuse for you to leave this room now, but I trust that the Lord will, if you stay, will continue to bless us with this message today. So be gracious with me as I share with you. So now, back to what today is all about. It's a Youth Day, right? And you know, what is it really celebrating about? Even our nation made it a public day to bring attention to it. So what exactly do we want to celebrate on Youth Day? Is it just because you're youthful? Do we celebrate, or just because you're young, you get to be happy because you're young? No, it's not that simply an age thing. What we really want to pay attention is that today, what we want to do is really acknowledge it's a potential thing. What do I mean by that? You think along with me. Now, how many of you have used MRT before? Oh, some of you still use MRT every day. Now, you look at MRT map, which I do every time I go to use MRT, I use this map. Do you know who came up with this design? Every day when you use it, do you know who contributed to this design? It was a youth, a 17-year-old youth called Faiz Bashar. And so, this is one designed by a youth that even contributes to us on a national level. And you know what? He's 17 years old. But guess what? 6-7 years later, there's this youth who represented Singapore in the Winter Olympics. Okay, if all things are in sunny, hot, humid Singapore, he represented Singapore in a Winter Olympics in a snow event. Not a spot of snow here, and he still did that. And his name? Faiz Bashar, the same dude, the same youth, right? Contributing now on a global scale, global level. Now, that's just one example of the potential the ability that the youth have. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not here to try to elevate individuals or to elevate the accomplishments or achievements. But what I want to draw to our attention today is the kind of promise, the potential, the success and achievements that the youth and the young adults can actually contribute. You know, this young generation that we see, they're increasingly creative. They are known as the digital nomads. Their technological lingo is beyond us. And they're very innovative. And they're always constantly innovating, even their language. Ah, right? True or not? 6'7". So they're very adaptable. And you won't be surprised, but do you know that they are less materialistic than the previous generation? They're less materialistic than us. And they're more globally connected, and therefore they seek a purpose, a greater purpose, and a direction in life. And that's why Youth Day actually exists, not simply to celebrate the age, but what we want is to recognize the ability, the potential, the promise. Every youth has undeniable potential to succeed in life. And guess what? We want you to win. We want you guys to accomplish, do great things, contribute. We want to see you successful. We really do. But that brings us to the next topic for discussion, conversation. If I ask you, what does it mean to win, to be successful? What would you say? Would it be anything on this list? Some would say, oh, to be successful, must have good grades. Maybe to be a good person of good values and of character. Some say, oh, to be successful, to win in this life, you have to have wealth, financial stability, you know, have a good career. You know, some even say travel the world. I met this youth, you know, where he said, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a fighter pilot, then a commercial pilot. So good pay, good job, and I get to see the world. I get it, right? Sounds great. Some believe that, you know what? I believe in a family. I want to get married, settle down. That's a success to them too. To others, they say at the end of the day, is respect, power, the ability to influence. That is what it means to win in life. And you know what? All these things, they're not necessarily bad. They're good things. Do you know that in the Bible, God also uses these things to bless people? And He wants His people to have good things. He also uses these to bless His people. But what if I told you that the Bible also told us that there are people out there who had all these things and more, power, influence, wealth, potential, and promise, but they still failed in life? That they still lost? Even having all these things and more, but they still ended up on the losing end? Is that even possible, thinkable, that someone can win so much and still lose? That's the question that we want to ask ourselves today. How do you win everything and still lose? Well, the answer comes from an encounter that Jesus had with a young man. Right? The Gospel of Mark tells us about such a man. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And all the Gospels agree on one thing. He was rich, he was wealthy, in every sense of the word, he was successful. But how did he end up losing? So what is it that unraveled in this encounter that showed this ending? Well, let's find out what it says in Mark. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man, the ruler, ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept since my youth." Since I was young, I've been doing all this already. Now just imagine with me, I'm going to take you back in time. If you were there with the disciples looking at Jesus and seeing this encounter, what would you be seeing? You know, from the corner of your eye, you know, as you're about to leave and depart with Jesus, you will see this men dressed up wealthily with robes and jewelry and gold. Immediately, you know, hey, this is no ordinary guy. He's a man of wealth and status. And then you realize that he's a ruler. He has influence and of a man of position. You know, he has authority and power, but he's doing something surprising. He's running. He's running, and not only that, he kneels before Jesus. Well, rulers don't do that. Rulers call people to them, but he rushes, he runs to Jesus, he kneels down. And you know that kneeling down is such an expression of humility for a man of his status. It's not only just a sign of humility. When you're begging down on your knees, what are you showing? You're expressing a need, a desperation. Jesus is about to leave. He doesn't want him to go. There's an opportunity he doesn't want to let go. What is he asking for? What is he seeking? And you hear the words, how do I get eternal life? Wow, this guy has spiritual thinking. And Jesus reminds him of the commandments. All right, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Honor your father and mother. And the young man says, teacher, all these things I've done for my life since my youth, I already done all that. And you know what that tells us? This guy, at the very least, is religious. He knows the law. He's been practicing the law. At the very, very least, he's somebody, at the best, we can say, wants to be a good person. He wants to honor God. He wants to do the right thing. And so we're standing there, or you're sitting there as disciples, and you're watching all this play out. And you know what? You got to think to yourself that, hey, you know, this guy, he's ticking all the right boxes. He's darn near perfect. Surely Jesus would command, well done. You want it? You got it. But instead, Jesus says something totally different and shocking. You know, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, right? He didn't see him as a hypocrite. He loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, how difficult it is will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Which words? You lack one thing. Disciples were amazed. Why? Because in their eyes, this young man, he had everything. What do I mean by everything? He had success, he had sincerity, and he had spirituality. He was a winner in their eyes, a big W. But yet Jesus said something with these words. He said, you are still lacking. Oh my, do you know what that means? You know when people say, you're still lacking? It can be very frustrating, because we would see this, hey, there's a problem. You're not perfect. There is something still off. There is a problem. There's a problem. Well, what's a problem? Now we know that Jesus doesn't despair against rich people. He doesn't hate rich people. You know, many times when Jesus, he has encountered rich people, welcomed them to the kingdom of heaven. So it's not that this guy is rich. Right? The problem is not that he's rich. Jesus has no problem with wealth either. He knows God uses wealth to bless his people. Wealth, the ability to have wealth, comes from God. So the problem is not that he had possessions or he had wealth. And it's not that Jesus didn't like this guy. Right? He didn't treat him like a hypocrite, like one of the Pharisees. You know, he didn't scold him. He looked at him lovingly. He loved him. So what's the problem? Well, the problem that Jesus exposed was this. Would this guy put Christ above everything else? Would he treasure Christ more than his own possessions? Jesus was not merely asking him to give something up. Jesus was asking him to follow someone greater. Jesus was asking him to go a little further, to acknowledge something bigger than what he had. But the young man could not do it. He walked away. He walked away. Jesus didn't reject him. Jesus loved him. He walked away because he couldn't bring himself to place Jesus above what he treasured. And that's the tragedy that's unfolding here. What is it? You can possess everything in life, and still lose everything if Christ is not your greatest treasure? And that was what unfolded. And that is why Jesus emphasizes this tragedy by saying this to his shocked disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Do you know what this is saying? How many of you saw? How many of you? Oh, like, no, close there, none of you can fix. If you saw, you got to understand how it works is that you take that tiny thread and you got to pass it through that hole. Then you can start sowing, right? And so just Jesus is saying, easier it is for a camel this big to pass through a hole that small than for a rich man, a man who has treasures his stuff more than God, to pass through the gates of heaven. That's the picture. More difficult. It's about gaining entry. So more difficult it is for those who treasure stuff more than God to gain entry into the kingdom of heaven. What had just happened was that this young man had revealed that his desire was to place his own possessions over that of following Christ. His success, his status, was what he treasured, not Christ. So Jesus did not deny his entry. The choices that he made with his heart did. But you know, the disciples, they still could not understand what Jesus was looking for, because they continued asking in exasperation, "Who can be saved? Who? What?" You know, as long as you have possessions, you cannot go in. Why? Everybody needs food, they've got a property, they've got land, they own something. As long as you own something, you cannot get in. So they were very frustrated. "What exactly do you want from us?" And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God. And Peter began to say to him, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, Peter, if you know Peter, Peter is always very vocal. He's always, whatever he thinks, whatever he feels, he's always shouting it out, speaking out loud. And Peter is just as frustrated, because in his mind, is God and Christ talking about just ticking, ticking, ticking? Does he just want us to give up stuff? You see, we've given everything, we follow you. Is it true? Now, that's a very important question for us. Because don't be surprised, some people, we think that a relationship with God, Christianity, is just that God will take, take, take. We have to give our possessions, give up our freedom until he's happy that he blesses. And then the cycle repeats itself, give until he's happy that he blesses. And I tell you, that kind of understanding makes for a lot of angry people. God is not like that. So God, he reassures his disciples by saying this, "You will receive 100-fold now in this time, and in age to come, you'll receive" what? "Eternal life." Now, what Jesus means by this passage is saying, you know, whatever you give up, you say that you give up, you will not be shortchanged. You will receive 100-fold even now through your spiritual relationships, through spiritual blessings, and in the time to come, guess what? Eternal life. Now, Jesus is saying, hey, God is not a debtor. You will not outgive God, and God doesn't need your stuff. Whatever you could possibly think that you can give God or God needs, what he will give to you will outweigh, outvalue, outlive, outlast anything that you could ever give to him. So he doesn't need your stuff. But if, God, you're not after my stuff, what is it that you're actually looking for? To gain entry, what is it? The young man didn't give you his possessions, also cannot get in. We give you everything, also you say, this is not what I'm looking for. So what is it that you're looking for, Lord? This is what he says. This is the answer to gain entry. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do you get it? What? What does it mean? Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What it means, church, especially for those who are young here. What it means that Jesus is looking for. Those who put themselves first before God will be last. And those who put themselves last before God, they will be made first. That's what it means. In other words, it's about position. It's about the placement of God in your life. Those who place Christ first, even at a personal cost, will find true life. They will win it in the end. The issue has never been about possessions. The issue has always been about priority. It's always about having a priority for God. That is what Jesus is looking for. While everybody else was looking at, wow, this guy's successful. This guy has the money. He's got the influence. He's got the wealth. He's got the power. He's got the authority. But Jesus is looking for something deeper. He was looking for a heart that was willing to prioritize God over everything else, willing to put God ahead and to put himself way, way behind. And that is a pattern of what God wants to see in his children, in those he loves. That is a pattern that repeats itself in Scripture, in the history of our faith. Now, why don't you consider another young man? Tremendous potential, great achiever. And this young man was known as King Saul. Do you know what King Saul achieved? He became the first king of Israel. Now, that's a big achievement, to be first, right? We all want to be first. Nobody wants to be second. Everybody remembers who's the first man on the moon. Nobody remembers the second man on the moon. So to be first was a huge achievement. He's forever remembered for that. But you know, besides that, let me read to you how Saul was described. Now, there was a man, this is found in 1 Samuel. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Adiel, son of Zerah, son of Bakarah, son of Afiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. Now, this is what he talks about, Saul. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any other people. And he comes, what, from a wealthy family? Not only that, he's handsome, the most handsome in the land, and he is taller than any, at least a head taller than everybody else. So he'll stand out. He was like Israel's next top model. Okay? And if social media had existed in those days, he would have been the ultimate.
Hello.
People could see him, they loved him, he was the first king. Wow, he could cheat a lot. He was handpicked by God, the favor. A pretty boy, handsome, right? Tall.
Good.
You know, everybody loved him. Everybody admired him. And you know what? He enjoyed it. Nothing wrong there. He enjoyed being popular. He loved it. He loved the respect. He loved to be accepted. He loved the influence he had. But all that love and desire turned around into something else. Because eventually, his popularity, his acceptance, his being accepted by people became more of a priority over God. Because there came a time where it mattered, a very crucial time where it mattered that he was instructed to be faithful and wait. Wait for God. Wait for Prophet Samuel to come to do an act of worship for the nation. But he couldn't wait. He was impatient. People were looking at him. He was afraid they would criticize him as a king, as a leader. He was doing nothing but just sitting down there and waiting. And so as people started to murmur and complain, he felt very insecure. And you know what? He would rather offend God than offend his supporters. And so he chose to sin.
Hey, Sandy, I don't know why.
All the people were looking at him. He prioritized popularity over obedience. And that decision cost him everything. If you know the history of Saul, you know how it ends. He dies by his own sword. He loses his kingdom. He had such tremendous potential and achievements, but he made choices without placing God first. And Saul still failed in the end. Now there's another young, brilliant, promising ruler that I want to bring to our attention. And you would know this one even more than Saul. His name is Solomon. King Solomon. More well known than Saul, and many of you will know it, right? What kind of man he was, even from his youth. And this is a description that talks about King Solomon. King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth, the whole world, in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Solomon was the richest, wisest man who ever lived. He had deep pockets, he had deep knowledge, special knowledge given by God. He had immense wealth, power, and influence. Everybody wanted to trade with this guy. He was filthy rich, if I can say it. And he has so much power and influence. And guess what? He was so favored by God, he was handpicked to build the first temple of God. That's why it is known as Solomon's Temple. The first temple of God that was built on this earth was by this guy. God chose him for it. Made him a popular guy. And you know what? If you think that settling, getting married and settling down is a goal and a sign of success, King Solomon was successful in this area 700 times. Why? Because he had 700 wives. Crazy. 300 concubines, that's 1,000 partners. Humanly speaking, Solomon had more than his fair share in this world. He had everything imaginable, possible. He had everything. More than his fair share. But over time, something happened. His heart became divided with many, many other interests. You know what was so sad? When he first began, his heart was an exclusive place for God. In your heart, in his heart, there was only one throne, VIP sitting, reserved only for God. But over time, as more and more voices came in, as more and more influence came in, and more distractions and interests came in, that throne started to look like a public park bench. More and more things started to share its place. And his heart became divided. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit for God. And the problem was that he started listening to his many wives. He started building more altars. The guy who built the first temple of God started to build temples for other idols. And he went worshiping them. That's what happened. And because he chose to prioritize other interests, he compromised his heart for God. He cracked it. And because of that, God divided his kingdom. And the once rich, smartest king, because of him, he landed his whole nation split into two. He ended up having decades of civil war, brother fighting against brother. There was no peace in that land after that. Instead of being the goat, he became dog water. The wisest man, because of where he placed God in his heart, became the most foolish because of what he chose to do in here. Doesn't matter, you know, and it is about King Solomon. If you ever think about King Solomon, don't think about, wow, he's so rich, he's so wise. But the point of King Solomon is this: you can be the wisest king and still be a mere foolish man if you don't do it right in here. And so Solomon still failed in the end. Church, do you see a pattern here? The rich young ruler prioritized possessions. Saul prioritized popularity. Solomon prioritized different interests, and he compromised. All three had their success. All three had promise. All three had influence and potential. Yet all three made choices without placing God first, and all three still failed in the end. Church, you know what this tells us? That it doesn't matter how successful you are, how much money you have, you can be rich, intelligent, influential, opportunities that people can only dream about. You can achieve anything that your heart desires and still lose all that matters if Christ and God is not your greatest priority. But then, if it is possible to win everything and still lose, I ask this question, slightly different, but along the line. So then, is it possible to lose everything and still win? Absolutely. So this time, I want to bring to your attention another young man called David. You know, many people remember David as Israel's greatest king, and he was. The territory of Israel was the largest during the Davidic Empire. Many will remember, oh, he's the giant slayer, the great warrior, the leader through which Israel flourished the most. But that's not the David that I want us to remember. It was the David that wasn't always a winner. He didn't always start off that way. He was a simple shepherd boy, often overlooked even by people, even his own family. And when he began his early years, he actually had to run away like a fugitive from Saul, live like a criminal. And let's not forget the kind of man David actually was. You know, David was a man who made some serious mistakes, and you would know this. He's a man who committed adultery with a married woman, got her pregnant, and you know what was worse? He tried to cover it up, so he conspired and committed murder. Adulterer, murderer. And through his life, you know, he struggled. His own sons, he wasn't the best father, just to let y'all know. His own sons tried to kill him, take over his throne. They rebelled against him. You know, at some moments of his life, some would even say that David was actually quite the loser. He lost credibility. He lost his reputation. He lost the favor of God. David was a man far from perfect. But here's the thing. Far from perfect. But he was also a man who was not far from God. In fact, he was known as the man who was after God's own heart. And the fact that he was a man after God's own heart was not because he never failed, but he always made the right decisions to go back. Saul hardened his heart. Solomon compromised his. The rich young ruler walked away. But David always came back. From his young days to his older days, David always came back to the Lord. And that is the difference why so many others had failed and David succeeded, because David knew exactly where it was that God should belong. He knew God deserved first place, a special place. And even in his final days, you know, what concerned David the most was not about what he was leaving behind in terms of the kingdom, in terms of wealth. But this is what he said to his son. He said, this is his final days, he said this to his son. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart." Now that was David's legacy. Not merely about kingdoms or victories, but a life that prioritized God from the beginning to the very end. And that is a goal and challenge for all of us today. That will be the goal and challenge for all of us every day. The goal and challenge for all of us all the way. Putting God and Christ first. That is the message. What would I do to this message? Or to the young people, to the youth? You know, you're starting on your journey of life, and we want you to succeed. So we want to give you a heads up. Take this message as a heads up of what is to come. Learn today from the lives of the rich young rulers, Saul and Solomon. Learn what they failed to learn. The priorities you establish today will shape your tomorrow. That's what you have to remember. The choices you make today will eventually lead to the consequences of eternity or what is to come. So choose now to place Christ first. Give him your time. Give him your honor. Give him your life. For you, it's all about making choices for him on a daily basis. It's that simple. To prioritize him, make those choices for him. You know, many of you will succeed whatever you put your eyes, your hands to. But the question is not what you achieve, but what you place in the center of your heart. Because what you place down here will eventually shape everything else. Will Christ be the foundation upon which you build your mind? Because how your mind thinks will shape your habits will shape your character will shape your character and destiny will shape your identity. Now, will your identity be built on the choices, on the foundation of Christ, something that's eternal, or will it be built
on something that was instantaneous? I couldn't get the start video.
Begin today. Choose now what it is that you will treasure most. Because many days from now, as you look back in your life, you do not want to discover that you have gained everything in this world that has to offer, only to lose that which is the most important. Don't forget what the Lord said. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul? So make the right choices today. Then we come to the young adults, even those of the young families. Treat this message as a rhythm check. What do you mean? You know, as we journey along, we have to check our pacing, right? As we run, you got to check, are you taking the right steps? Are you at the right pace? You know, choices made yesterday end up being our daily patterns of life. It ends up being our commitments, like a relationship. You make one decision and you're committed to that relationship for life. And this message really serves to ask yourself, are you still committed to that decision that you made with Christ? You know, this, you know, years ago we said, yes, I want to follow the Lord. But looking back now, is that commitment still true? Is Christ still at the top of your list? You know, life gets busy, life gets demanding, I get it. Family responsibilities increase. There's a lot of distractions. There's place in your heart. Guess what? Yes, I understand. You start to compartmentalize it. But let's not forget what commitment is all about. You know, it's not just about staying in the same place. It's about returning to that place. You know, David, he succeeded not because he was the richest, not because he was the wisest, but he succeeded because he was the quickest to go back. And so for the younger adults, even for the older adults, it's about returning to the commitment that you made to him. Does it still exist? Is he still first? Now, we go to the older ones. For those who feel that you're closer to the finishing line, right, this message is not meant for you to reflect, right? Some of you, you can say, I've run my race. I've done all that I can already, actually, you know. There are hits, there are misses, and you're comfortable at where you are. But let me remind you that your greatest legacy will never be the wealth, the titles, the accolades that you leave behind. Some of you, in your own wisdom and experience, you like to share things with the next generation, your children or the younger ones. You know, your experience, how to succeed, how to get wealth, how to do well in life. Some of you even give career guidance and relationship advice. And I'm not saying that that is not good. But the greatest legacy that will ever be is whether those who come after you would have seen a life of yours that prioritized God. That would be your greatest legacy. You know, David finished well because even at the end of his life, his greatest concern was whether the next generation coming after him would know God and serve God. That's how he finished well. What a beautiful legacy they leave behind. So for the older ones, the more spiritually experienced ones, what does prioritizing God mean? It means making that conscious effort to contribute to a legacy to him. In fact, as a church, as a family of God, isn't that what the church is supposed to do? And so whether you are young and beginning in your journey, middle age, running hard, or older, approaching the finishing line, the call is the same for all of us. To put God and Christ first, to start well in it, to continue well in it, and to end well in it. For in the end, the greatest success in life is not about possessing all that I can see or have, but it's about placing Christ above everything that you possess. Because in the end, if Christ and God is your greatest treasure, it doesn't matter even if you lose what is temporal. You will always have that which is eternal. As Christ said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today to celebrate Youth Day. And it's really a day for all of us, Lord, because as your children, we are all your young ones, for we call you Abba, Father. And as your young ones, Lord Father, today, we have a heart to grow into the men and women that you want us to be. And Lord Father, we know that even in our life, whether we are just starting out, whether we are living it out, and whether we know that we're coming to the finishing line, Lord Father, we want to do you proud. We want to do what pleases you. Lord, help us put you first. We've taken some hits, we've taken some losses, but Lord, we know that if we have you and we place you ahead of everything else, Lord, that is where we succeed. That is where we will win. So Lord, help us today with our choices, with our commitments, with our legacy for you. Lord, you know exactly where we are. Continue to guard, guide, love us into where we ought to be. May we shape that place in our heart into a throne. Exclusive, precious, only for you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.